As you are, if you turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, we are continuing our study of the Ten Commandments as we move our way through the book of Exodus. And, if you're just joining us or if you're new to Christianity, then I know what this might seem to you. We get to the Ten Commandments, these lists of rules or laws, and what we think or what we have a propensity to think is this is just the problem with Christianity. This is just the problem. They're all about these tight moral laws and codes. They're about restricting my freedom, restricting life. But I want to remind you what political philosopher Remy Brock said. He said, the Ten Commandments were not given to take a once liberated people back into another type of slavery. The Ten Commandments were given, to paraphrase him, in order to help a liberated people live out the logic of their liberation. And that's what the Ten Commandments are for. We have to remember the context in which these commandments are given. Look, Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 and 2. God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You see, the commandments, they start in this context of freedom and grace. Grace, God's unmerited favor upon the people of Israel. Grace that liberated them and rescued them from these enslaving confines of Egypt. And now he gives them this law, not to enslave them, but to say, this is how you live as free people. This is how you live out your freedom. You see, if you want to know what a life of slavery looks like, disregard every one of these commands. Maybe you're here and that's what you've done in life. Let me just ask you a question. How's that working out for you? Probably not very well. You see, these commands, they're given in grace, they're given in love, they're given in a context of freedom. And now we have to remember that as we come to the eighth command, the command not to steal. Let me read the text for us. I'll read verses 1 and 2 again for context. This is God's word. It's given in love. It's given for our good. And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall not steal. Lord, as we now look at this word and consider your law, I ask that you would open up your law, reveal it to us, marvelous things from it, that we might declare your praise. For Christ's sake, amen. Well, I heard a stat this week, and that stat is that 90% of Christians claim that they have never broken this command, 90% of Christians. And so if that's you, if you consider yourself to be part of the 90%, then here's what I want you to do this morning. I want you to sit back. I want you to relax. You get a week off. The only thing that I want you to hear this sermon is this. Please come back for the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not lie. You'll want to come back for that one. Now, I have to be honest, to preach on this command is a bit difficult, not only because my daughter, she doesn't like it very much, but also because, you know, I've always been a bit enamored with the thief. I kind of like the thief. I mean, some of my favorite movies are about the thief. They hail the thief. Thanks, Tom York. Think about it. Ocean's 11, Ocean's 12. The Italian Job, Mission Impossible, and who could forget The Usual Suspects? And these all pay tribute to the thief because the thief is often brilliant. I started to learn something of the brilliance of the thief when I was living in London. And in London, you have to take very close care of your possessions because people, they are very crafty with stealing things there. And there was this friend of mine. She was on the tube, what they call the subway. She had her purse, tiny purse, under her arm. in a packed subway. She gets off the subway. She goes up to the pub. She opens her purse to get her wallet out, and it is gone. How? Well, as she looked, almost undetectable to the human eye, there was a slit in her purse in the exact place where she kept her wallet, the pocket that the thief had stolen, taken out in the midst of a crowded subway. I heard another story of someone who was at the pub. They were sitting there. They were talking to friends, and they hung their purse on the back of their chair. They were sitting there the whole night, talking to friends the whole night, never got up or anything. And then finally, they got up to leave, and they grabbed their black purse. And when my friend grabbed their black purse, they noticed that it was quite a bit lighter than it had been before. In fact, it was a different purse, an exact replica of the one that they had. I mean, the thief is brilliant. I am enamored with the thief. But you know who's not enamored with the thief? The victims of those crimes. Now, they felt something very different. I know that feeling, too. One time I drove around the corner because my parents were having dinner with some neighbors, and I stopped in to say hello and drop something off. I was only in for 3 minutes or so, but when I came back out to my car, I noticed that my passenger window had been bashed in. That didn't really bother me. What really bothered me was my 300 CD collection. This was back in those days. That was gone. And I just felt violated. I felt sick. I felt endangered. You know that feeling. Why do people steal? And why do they steal when we feel so violated? How do people justify stealing? As I was thinking about this, I heard someone say that most people, if they justify stealing, their justification comes down to really, really one thing, that they justify stealing because of the system. And I think that's right. We either justify the stealing because we are part of the system and it's just what people do in the system, or we justify stealing because we are acting in protest against the unjust system. And that's how we justify stealing. In the book of Luke, we meet three thieves toward the end. And one of those thieves, he stole because he was just part of the system. We are introduced to him. He's a tax collector. His name is Zacchaeus. Luke 19, verses 1 through 10, says that Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and he climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. We are introduced here to Zacchaeus. We are told that he is a chief tax collector. And unlike people who collect taxes today, I imagine, tax collectors in Jesus' day were quite rich. It was very lucrative because, you see, when they would go and take people's taxes, they would also take a little bit more. They would skim some off the top through bribes or through forcing people or violence or whatever, and they would pad their wallets and they would become rich as other people became poor, having to pay taxes under the oppression of the Romans. But if you asked a tax collector, you know, why are you stealing? They'd say, well, this is just part of the job. It may not be legal, but everyone does it. And the Romans, they know we do it. They're okay with it. It's just the system. We know a lot of people, and we have heard lots of stories in the last 15 years about people stealing because it's just the system. Think of all the companies who have stolen from their investors, their customers, the government. Usually pushing the bounds of legal activity, sometimes even staying within the legal lines, but all the while defrauding their clients of millions and billions of dollars. You think of names like Tyco and Enron, Merrill Lynch, WorldCom, Quest. But that's just the system. And all the while they're having sometimes having up to $30 billion of profit losses, they're paying out upper-end executives bonuses of up to $3 billion. But that's just what you do. It's the system. Well, it's part of this unjust system, I think, that causes some people to react and protest against the system. We meet later on in Luke 23, two other thieves, and these were thieves who acted out against the system. Jesus is going up to his crucifixion, and we read in verse 32, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him, that is Jesus. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Well, Luke calls them criminals, but Matthew tells us exactly what kind of criminals they were. They were robbers or brigands. A brigand was someone who was willing to use force to rob someone on the highway or something. And of course, they would justify it because they would say, the unjust Roman system calls for this. We have to make things fair. Maybe I have to do it because I am in need or my family is in need, or at least I am doing this as a way to protest against the awful, evil system. People like Zacchaeus. We have numerous examples of this throughout history, but probably none of them more famous than Robin Hood, who robs from the rich and to give to the poor. And we are told that this is justifiable because the rich nobles, well, it's an unjust system and they oppress the poor people. And so he is justified in doing that. I think that many people today, they probably justify their stealing through one of these two ways. If they are either acting in concert with the system or they are acting in protest against the system, maybe even I think many of those 10% of Christians who would actually admit to breaking this law. Well, what ways do we do that today? What are some common ways in which people steal? Well, let's consider them. I mean, employees steal from their employers. I heard a stat this week that some 80% of theft is internal, and I wonder if that includes the most common type of theft, that of underworking and being lazy on the job. When you steal hours and time from your employer. But you justify looking at the internet and time surfing Facebook and other things because, I mean, your income is not that much. And besides, your employer, I mean, this system is corrupt. He makes 20 to 30 times what you do. So it's justifiable, right? Well, employers, for their part, they certainly also steal from employees by underpaying, by not giving proper benefits. Of course, they're just acting as a part of the system because that's what the market price is. That's how it's set. And you can underpay people because it's completely justifiable. This is Santa Barbara, and people will move here because it's Santa Barbara. And they'll do extra work for less and live in horrible conditions because that's just what they do to pay for it. This is how it works. But, of course, the Bible roundly condemns this kind of stealing. Jeremiah 22:13, woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his upper rooms by injustice, who makes his neighbor serve him for nothing and does not give him his wages. Okay, the Bible condemns underpaying people or paying people late or paying them not on time or refusing to give them or making them worth more than what was agreed upon. The Bible condemns that. In fact, Leviticus 19:13 says that to delay or deny payment equals robbery. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night or until the morning. In Deuteronomy, we're told exactly why. Because the poor are in need and count on the money. So employees steal from their employers, employers steal from their employees, and, well, many feel that the government steals from us. with all the taxes that they exact upon us. And then they exact all these taxes and they promise these services, but we know full well that they'll never be able to pay these services. I'll never get my full Social Security amount. It just won't happen. And therefore, it's probably because of that that some of us feel justified in not saying all the money that we've earned and not reporting all our earnings. And maybe that's why we feel justified in actually making and sure that we use every single loophole to make sure that we give the exact lowest amount. Or maybe that's why we feel justified in maybe taking unemployment benefits when we're really not unemployed. We're retired and we don't need those benefits. But hey, everybody does that in the system. It's just what people do. Or maybe that's why we think it's okay to take student loans that we know full well that we'll never be able to pay back. There's no way we can pay them back. But, hey, laws might be coming around the corner that tell us that, hey, in a certain amount of years, we'll be able to just pay the minimum amount, and then we can default on those loans without penalty or perjury. And, hey, there are even laws to justify it, because if it's legal, it's okay, right? Just what people do. It's just the system. Well, the problem with all that is that when God gives this command to his servant Moses, he does not tell him to write, "Thou shalt not steal," unless the system justifies it, unless you're working in concert with the system, or unless you're working in protest against the system. No, he just says, "Thou shalt not steal." Period. And beyond that, we tend to think that when we steal, we are stealing from some impersonal force, like impersonal organization, like the government or the big bureaucracies or these big companies. But the reality is that people suffer. Like individuals suffer. Like when we claim more on our insurance than we really need, because hey, the insurance, that their rates are always they're always charging more anyway, and why not, shouldn't I just get a little bit in return? But you know, when that happens, all of our rates go up, right? You realize that we don't pay our taxes, certain services are not rendered, and certain and all our taxes go up. This happens. These things affect us all. They're real people when we act. Real people are always involved. Well, if stealing is common in all these ways, we learn it pretty early. We learn it in school. Some say now that there was one report done that said that 75% of students now admit to cheating at some point throughout their college experience, which is why one article says that we have a cheating crisis in America. And what is to cheat but to steal answers? One student at Northwestern who remained anonymous said this: "The real world is terrible. People will take other people's materials and pass it on as theirs. I'm numb to it already. I cheat to get by. Everyone does." The student goes on: "There's other people getting better grades than me, and they're cheating. Why am I not going to cheat? It's kind of almost stupid if you don't." Do you hear what he's saying? It's the system. Everyone does it. Reports have gone up at my seminary. I heard recently at my seminary, reports of plagiarism are up to something like 5 or 6 a semester rather than the 1 that it used to be at a seminary. And of course, the professors bring these students in their office and they say, "What? I just can't do all this work, and you can't expect me to do this." And plus, they're saying exactly what I want to say, and everybody is doing it, so it's just the system. Well, with technology now cheating has gone to exponential levels. We can download things to our phones. We can look up papers on the internet. This is why plagiarism, which is stealing ideas, is running rampant. And if we learn it in college and in school, then we just continue to do it when we get out, which is why we have all these cases coming out about ministers plagiarizing. People can write books now and not even write a word of them and have their name front and center on them. But hey, it's just the system. It's what people do. And that's why even one of the most important kind of things about stealing today is corporate espionage, trying to steal ideas before they're patented. It's all over. In this technical age, it's given us new ways to steal. I mean, just think of last November. You remember the Target scandal, what happened with Target, and they had a breach in their security, and 70 million people, 70 million, their credit card information and all their identity was stolen by people. Well, I tend to think of myself as being actually exempt from these things because I'm not that smart. That's why I'm enamored with the thief. I don't know how to crack codes or get in. I can't steal your information. I can't even slit your cut in your purse and take your credit card. I can't do any of these things. But you know what I can do? I can turn on my Apple TV and put in your Netflix account and put in a password. And I can freeload my parents' ESPN. And I can get burn CDs from someone and copy them. And I can take Word programs and take them from someone else's CD and get their code. Because, doesn't Bill Gates have enough money? And I'm a lowly student, and I'm a lowly pastor, and how am I going to pay for that? I shouldn't have to pay that much. And Word isn't a good program anyway. It drives me crazy, but I have to have it just to read other people's stuff. And so, can't I just justify it? Besides, everyone does it. It's just part of the system. See, I think that we can break this commandment pretty easily, and I think that people are affected. We don't think of them as people because they're a million miles away, but they are. When you burn a CD or when you buy it off some Russian internet site, don't ask me how I know about this, when you buy it from some Russian internet site at a marginally low cost, do you think any of the artists is getting those proceeds for their work? It's stealing. And if we can steal from employees and we can steal from employers, if we can steal from companies and we can steal from customers, then you know where we can also steal? Probably the most common way in which we steal. The most common way in which we steal is by not taking anything at all. What do you mean? Well, Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, God is speaking and he says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me." But you say, how have we robbed you? The people that Malachi is writing to, they're like, "We haven't stolen from the temple. How have we robbed you, God? How are we robbing you? In your tithes and your contributions?" That is that when you don't give, you rob. You rob not by taking, but by not giving. This is how you are robbing God. A tithe was just 10% of an Israelite's income or earnings that they were supposed to give to the work of the temple and the needy in society. And he says that if you don't give, you rob. Now, to understand this, to really understand it, and to understand the Bible's understanding of stealing in general, we need to talk about private property for a second. And the Bible's understanding of private property. The Bible does recognize private property. In Joshua 13 through 19, we have the distribution of the land, those exciting, exhilarating chapters. When anyone comes up to me and they say, "That Leviticus was a tough one, reading through Leviticus," that tells me they hadn't read very far. Get to Joshua. Like half of the book is, "And this land was given to so-and-so, and this land was given to so-and-so." That's the most boring part of the Bible to read. Let's be honest. It is. Leviticus is fascinating compared to that. But you know who that wasn't boring for? Those tribes who were getting the land. And they were finding out what their inheritance was and how God divvied it out, because that was their personal private property that they could use in service of God, that they could cultivate and develop. So we find in Deuteronomy 26, verse 10, that an Israelite, when bringing his first fruit offerings, can say, "And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given to me." Not to us, but to me. Me, private property. Now, why do I belabor this? I belabor this because, simply this, without this, the commandment not to steal doesn't make any sense. It has to belong to someone for you to be able to steal from them, right? But while the Bible does recognize private property, that recognition is seriously qualified. And it's qualified in at least three ways. First, personal or private property is qualified by the fact that in the Bible, personal property is not so much a right as a gift. It's the gift of the land. It's the gift of the land to Israel. It's the gift of the land, which is property that they do stuff with and make stuff with. And it's the gift of the land at the very beginning of creation. God gives Adam the garden, gives him the land. It's a gift. And so anything that we have, we don't have by rights, we have by gift. It's the gift of personal property, not my right. Second, and even in this, that any produce from that labor that we do is also seen in the Bible as a gift. It's not just that God gives us the raw materials and everything else is what we earn. No, it's all gift all the way through. So, for instance, Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18, beware lest you say in your heart, "My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives power to get wealth." You see, I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made woman. I work from the bottom up, yes. But who gave you the tenacity? Who gave you the brains? Who gave you the opportunities? Who gave you these things? They came from God. What do you have that you did not receive, the Apostle Paul says? Property rights are, first and foremost, qualified because they are a gift. Second thing that qualifies them is that personal property is qualified in the Bible by the fact that it still remains God's property. You know that Israel is never said to own the land? Never. They possess the land, but they do not own it because someone else owns it. God owns it. See, God owns everything. We don't believe it, but he does. And we are stewards. And so the gift that's given in the Bible is not the gift of ownership of private property, but the gift of stewardship. That's what's given. That we are actually, in other words, God's money managers. That he has given us money and funds to manage, and we manage those for him. But what were to happen if you had a money manager, and you came to that money manager who was managing your money, and they started spending this money in all these ways that you had not okayed, and in ways that were not in keeping with what you agreed. And in fact, they were giving some money away here and spending on this, and they were taking some for themselves. And of course, you told them they could take some for themselves because that was agreed upon, that there was a rate that they could have, 2% or whatever. But they were doing like a lot more, like 90%, 95%. What would you say? You're stealing from me. Exactly. Exactly. We are stewards, not owners. And part of what it means, actually, to be made in the image of God, a great part of what it means, is that as God is a workman and he works to create and sustain and cultivate this world, and then rest, so he calls humans to cultivate the garden, to cultivate the ground, to steward it, to keep it. To be in the image of God is to exercise stewardship. And here's what that means. Think about this. God's gift of stewardship was not just to me and you and just a couple people. God's gift of stewardship was to everyone. It was to humanity. So to deprive someone of this gift, to deprive someone of the ability to exercise stewardship is to steal from them. It's to steal the gift of stewardship. This is why the Bible roundly condemns hoarding. You see, while everyone in Israel was not given the same, all the tribes were not given the same, they were all given enough, enough to be able to be economically viable and cultivate. And so, this is why Isaiah 5:8 says, "Woe to those who join house to house and add field to field until there's no more room. You are made to dwell alone in the midst of the land." You get, don't monopolize the land. Don't add house to house and sell room to room and continue to expand, because what happens then? You're alone. There's no one else to steward the land. And this is supposed to be a corporate community thing. It's the same reason why when Ahab is trying to buy, in 1 Kings, I think, 23, he's trying to buy Naboth's vineyard next door. And Nabal says, "Far be it from me to do something like that and to sell my land. The Lord forbid it." Exactly, the Lord forbid it. Israelites were not able, they were not allowed to sell their land. You know why? Because that was to diminish the image of God in them. Because then they couldn't steward. And if you can't steward, then that's to diminish the image of God. And so we are told that personal property is qualified by the fact that it remains God's property, and God gives to everyone so that they might steward. And anytime we take the ability of someone else to work and steward through hoarding, what we are doing is stealing from them. Moreover, there's a third thing that brings to the third thing, that personal property is qualified by human need. The entire earth is given to all of humanity. Genesis 1:29, "Behold, every plant yielding seed and every tree yielding fruit I have given to you for food." That is to all of humanity. And so that means this: my legitimate ability to possess individual property always remains subordinate to another's ability to meet the needs, to meet their needs, the world's resources. My legitimate ability to possess individual property always remains subordinate to another's ability to meet their needs through the world's resources. You see, here's what this means. You can steal from the poor by not giving to them. The tithe was for the needy in the land. And this is why there are laws about gleaning in the fields and olive groves and vineyards. You see, farmers were to set certain parts of their produce aside. They weren't to pick up things on the ground, and they were to keep corners that people could actually take, the poor. So Leviticus 19:9 says this: "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." Now you would think, after all that plowing and clearing and sowing and harvesting, that one would be entitled to 100% of the produce, right? I should be entitled to the 100% of my hard work. It's not ownership, it's stewardship. And you have to actually give some of that away, because it's not just for you, it's qualified, it's for everyone. I don't possess all my money. I'm not a steward over 100% of my money and my possessions. No. And so verse 13 states in Leviticus, after commenting on and after telling them about the gleaning laws, it says, "You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him." To not give to the poor, to not make sure that their needs are met, well, that is a form of stealing. So in a landmark study a couple years ago by two sociologists, Christian Smith was one of them, they looked at tithing and giving in American congregations, amongst American Christians. The wealthiest, heard earlier, of all Christians that have ever lived. And some of the numbers are quite astounding. The average amount of money that the average evangelical Christian gives away a year, 2.9%. 70 2% of American Christians, though, give less than 2%. And it's less than 9% that give a tithe. It is only less than 9% give a tithe of their income away, give 10% of their income away. And here's the most astounding one of all. Less than 20%, or over 20% of Christians in America give nothing away, not one dime. This isn't just to the church. This is just to anything. Malachi says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions." You see, you can steal, you can rob without taking anything, simply by not giving what you're supposed to give. And I can too. Well, why? Why do we steal? You know, we use these justifications, but I don't think that's the real reason. I don't think it's the system that forces us, and I don't think it's in either because we're working in concert with it or because we're in protest against it. Now, why do we really steal? Well, sometimes I think we steal because we're lazy. Ephesians 4:28, it was read earlier, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." Let the thief not steal, but let him labor. Sometimes what we do when we steal is we're trying to cut corners. We don't want to work as hard as we would have to get all that we want to get. And so we steal to cut corners. That's sometimes. Sometimes we are lazy in our image bearing. You know, sometimes we steal because we are greedy. We are greedy. I mean, why do people build house upon house and join one yard to the next? Why do they do these things? Well, because they're greedy. They want more. Why do we not give our money away? Because we're greedy. We think we need it all. And we have this idea that unless we get more and more and more, we won't be satisfied. But of course, we know that the more you get, the less satisfied you feel. Satisfaction only lasts for a bit. You make $100,000 and then, you know, well, there's somebody making $250,000, and then you get to $250,000, and there's somebody making over $5 million, and you get to that, and there's somebody making over $1 million, and you get to that, and well, there are those other people that are making several million, and you get to that, and then there are the billionaires on Park Avenue. I always go for more. We steal because we're greedy. That's why we don't give our money away. But we also steal because we don't trust God to provide. This is why in talking about money, in the context of talking about money, Jesus says in Matthew 31, therefore do not be anxious. Anxiety is the opposite of trusting God. Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and our heavenly Father knows that you need them. And so he commands us to pray for daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Why? Well, we read it in Proverbs 30, verse 9. Feed me with food that is needful for me. That is, that feed me with daily bread, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord. Even stealing in poverty is to profane the name of the Lord. So we steal, I think, because we're lazy or we're greedy or we don't trust God to provide. That's why I steal. See, I have to admit something to you. I'm not in the 90%. I'm in the 10%. I've stolen my whole life. I've stolen because I was lazy. I didn't tell you this, but you know those CDs that were taken out of my car? Yeah, most of them are, many of them, they were burned. I don't think it's funny, actually. I think it's really sad that I gypped so many artists out of money that they rightfully deserve. And I stole for them. I stole. And I've stolen by riding buses without paying, but people just did it. Well, yeah. Well, the Austrian government has so much money, well, but it's stealing. And I've stolen because I'm greedy and I don't trust God to provide. It sickens me to admit this, but much of my seminary career, I did not give a tithe. But I'm in seminary and I don't make that much money. Well, no. What about you? Lazy or greedy or not trusting God provide, have these been things that you can see in your life leading to stealing? The breaking of this commandment and recognizing that you're not actually in the 90%, you're in the 10%. That we're thieves. Well, if like me, you feel the weight of conviction over these things and what you've done, can I remind you about those thieves that we met earlier in the Gospel of Luke? We meet a thief named Zacchaeus. He climbs up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, and we pick up the story in verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Your house. So he hurried and came down, and he received him joyfully. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost." You see, what we have here is a story of a repentant thief. He meets Jesus and things are changed. He meets Jesus and he starts living not a life of stealing, but a life of justice, of pursuing justice. He's giving his money away 50%, and he's going back, and anyone he has defrauded, he is restoring fourfold. He is seeking justice. That's what God does. That's what happens when Jesus meets someone. Salvation has come to his house. And what about those other thieves that we met later on? We read in Luke 29:39 that one of the thieves who was hanging there railed at him, that is Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Maybe some of you feel that this morning. You are railing at him because you do not like this message. You're railing at him because you feel convicted before him. But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." You see, he saw that this man saved others. And that's precisely why he couldn't save himself. That he was hanging there as a thief for thieves. That he was taking on the just due penalty, the reward for the deeds of thieves, so that thieves might go free. And so he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." You see, when we meet this Jesus who died as a thief, in the place of thieves, and we put our trust in him and we receive his salvation, salvation can come to our house, and we can be people who, through whom the power of his salvation and justice reaches this world. When we realize that he who was rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake, became poor. When we realize that even though we took in the garden that which did not belong to us, the fruit of the tree, the one thing that wasn't given, we stole. We stole from God. And how did God get it back? He gave more. He gave it all. He gave his only begotten Son that we might go free. Believe him. Believe him and know the freedom that can come. The freedom that can come to thieves who repent and trust in him. Lord, I pray that you would convince us of the sufficiency of your grace, even as you hold up to us the great heights of your standards and the ways in which we have failed to reach them. And Lord, bring salvation into our hearts that we might be people of generosity, of trust, that we might be people who steward well things you have given us and who protect and value the image in others enough to help them steward your resources as well. We pray these things, O Lord, in your wonderful name. Amen.